Well, today is week two of a prophecy update. If you weren't here last week, we do have it on the website. I want to encourage you to go back and listen to it. Share the message with friends that maybe don't know Jesus. Something about Bible prophecy just kind of piques people's curiosity, and they makes them want to know more about just what is it that you guys do on Sunday in that building. It's about Jesus. Well, I hope everyone left last Sunday with a better idea of how climate change is being used to usher in the new world order. I want to review a few terms we covered that will be important to today's study, just in case you forgot. So the first is the WEF, that is the World Economic Forum. This is the precursor to a one world government. This is the body of people that is getting the one world government to move forward. And that is exactly what they are trying to build. Here in this picture are the three big players financially in the World Economic Forum. They've been spending their billions everywhere, manipulating governments and elections, buying off politicians, disrupting national constitutions, funding riots, and causing food shortages in order to achieve their agenda of building a one world order. Their goal is to tear down everything culturally, economically, and socially, and start over in a world in order to build it back up in their utopia version of what they think humanity should be. You might have heard the phrases, build back better. Has anybody heard that phrase over the last couple years? And the phrase, the Great Reset, you'll be hearing more about that if you haven't yet. These are terms pointing toward the WEF's 2030 vision. That is when they expect everything to be in place for a one-world global government. Maybe, or maybe it not, it's a coincidence that it's 7 years from this January 2030. Something to think about. The next term that we need to review is carbon emissions. CO2, that's carbon dioxide, is created as a byproduct of burning fossil fuels. These emissions, according to climate change activists and those on that side of the argument, are responsible for the warming of the earth and all the destruction brought on by global warming. This includes hurricanes, melting ice caps, droughts, earthquakes, volcanoes, etc. It gets blamed for all that stuff. And the third term that we'll be talking about here a little bit is ESG. Do you remember what an ESG score is? I have a pinwheel for you. It's divided up into three areas. We have environmental, that's the E. We have social, and then we have corporate governance. As you move around this pinwheel, you probably can't see it well here. I'll try to put it up on our website. But each of these three areas have subcategories. For instance, over here in environmental, there's water use and conservation, pollution, toxics, clean technology, climate change, carbon emissions. And then down here in social, you have diversity, anti-bias issues, community development, human rights. We're talking about inclusivity. We've heard that word used a lot. And then over here in the corporate governance, anti-corruption policy, board diversity, means on your board, the people running your company want to make sure that they are part of the all-inclusive group of the oppressed groups or people that deem themselves oppressed through our nation and through the world. So this is the agenda that they want to have in place by 2030 of the Great Reset. It was created to be a system whereby a corporation would be graded on their efforts of participation in these things. If you, as a corporation, have a high ESG score, you want the highest you can get, then you're doing great in the eyes of the WEF and will be supported by globalist bankers and investors. And then publicly, maybe most importantly, branded as a globally minded business. But if you rate poorly, in reality, then you will not receive investments and you will be publicly shunned. The ESG scoring system will be used to bully and is currently being used to bully corporations into participating in the New World Economic System and agenda. And by the way, I just had a conversation with George over here a few minutes ago. They're going to be changing that term. ESG is getting a lot of negative pushback. So just like they've done everything over the past few years, they're going to give it a different name. They're saying, well, it's not that, it's this, but it's the same thing. So we can, it may not be called ESG in the next year or so, but that's what it's going to be. It's a score based off of these three categories. So with that said, are you ready for some up-to-the-minute headlines pointing toward the Great Reset and the soon beginning of the tribulation? Just this week, France announced the formation of a 3,000-person police force to crack down on carbon emission violators. Just this week, they announced that. In another bit of news, the governor of Florida, Ron DeSantis, he declared it illegal for state pension funds to determine which companies to invest in based on ESG scores. This is important. So you have the people that fund the pensions for the state, and they were looking at companies saying, well, you know what? We're not going to invest public funds into these companies that have low ESG scores. And Ron DeSantis says, no. Here's what we're going to do. That cannot be a qualification of whether we invest public funds, because ultimately that's not in the best interest of the shareholders. That's not in the best interest of those that are retiring. Like maybe they invest in a company that has a great ESG score, but their dividends that pay back are actually low and not paying enough money. So he says, we're not going to make that a priority or even a criteria for investing Florida funds into ESG companies. I thought that was interesting. And do know this, that there's going to be blowback. There's going to be pushback against the ESG scoring system. For Ron DeSantis is a great example of that. Not everybody is going to go with that program. Thus, that's why I believe, and as George brought to my attention, that they're going to be changing the name of that. They'll call it something else. But eventually, the whole world will be on the same program and moving toward that agenda. Here's another bit of news. In California, just this week, they are moving to implement a ban on brand new gas-burning vehicles by 2035. That's just 12 years away. You will not be able to buy or even sell, you will not be able to resell a gas-burning vehicle. That's the cars that we all drive unless you have an electric vehicle right now. But maybe especially important, they will not be able to sell brand new cars. So if you have an old gasoline car, you better keep it working. So that's just one example. It's an attack on the fossil fuels. And then, of course, there's Biden's Inflation Reduction Act I want to talk about again. Continues to be the talk of the town. As I mentioned last week, I believe that the 84, or is it 87,000 agents? Does anybody know? 87,000 agents will eventually be used to look at everybody's personal ESG score or whatever they're going to call it at that time. You'll have to obtain a good score, you know, by turning off your lights, by not driving your vehicle enough. Maybe by having an electric vehicle, you'll get a higher score. And then you're going to have to submit that printout along with your taxes, like we did with proof of health insurance. Do you remember when President Obama at the time said, you know, there's not going to be a penalty on this. Let's just pass it, run it through. Well, guess what? There was a penalty on it, and you had to submit that you had proof of insurance. Don't if their lips are moving, don't believe what they're saying, because it's probably not going to happen. So what can we expect in the coming months and years, that is, if we're still here? In the coming months and years, we can expect the war on fossil fuels to become more extreme. Now, I've mentioned California already. Here is a clip from Biden's energy secretary talking just this week. Notice what she says about how to achieve peace on Earth. And we're going to talk about this later. She was saying that fossil fuels is the result of all the wars that have ever been fought. So if we move directly to solar energy or wind turbine energy, we can expect to see the eradication of wars on planet Earth, bringing peace to the Earth. She also mentioned some things about her counterpart in Ireland, who is also a WEF globalist as well. Said if we can just get rid of fossil fuels, this is going to be a better planet altogether. And I'm going to talk about peace on Earth here in just a little bit. So what do we get from this? Now, this is Biden's energy secretary. You know that she's at least got 2 more years in office. We can expect the attack on farmers. We have some farmers in this very room. To also get more intense as taxes and restrictions on fertilizers and pest control become a heavy financial burden that will eventually be passed down to consumers. Does everyone know why the governments are so bent on limiting the use of nitrogen fertilizer? The reason has very little to do with Russia and Ukraine. Remember when prices started going up, they said, oh, Russia produces like 75% of the world's fertilizer. It's because they're going into Ukraine and we've put sanctions against them and they can't ship us the fertilizer anymore. Now we're having to go down to South America. It's this big war in Russia and Ukraine. It's the Russians' fault. Let me tell you, it's about the effects that natural gas, which is a fossil fuel, has on the climate. That's why we're seeing the prices rise. And that's why farmers are feeling the pinch. Let me explain how it works. Natural gas, we have that nitrogen pick. Oh, great. Natural gas is a key ingredient in the process used to make nitrogen-based fertilizers used on a range of crops, including corn and wheat. Natural gas accounts for 75 to 90% of the operating cost in the production of nitrogen, and nitrogen is added to the fertilizer. Thus, nitrogen prices have been correlated to natural gas prices. As you can see, oh, you can't really see it here. So, as natural gas prices increase, as they put the squeeze on producers of natural gas, fertilizer prices will go up. Think if you were baking a cake. Flour is a main ingredient of a cake, 75 to 90% of the ingredients in there. If the price of flour, and it will, by the way, started rising exponentially, the price of cakes would start rising because flour is the main ingredient. In the same way, gas, natural gas, is the main ingredient in fertilizer. And since they are attacking fossil fuels, which natural gas is, that's why the fertilizer prices continue to rise. You're going to see riots in Canada probably in the next 6 months over this as the farmers feel the squeeze over in the Netherlands as well. Expected to come here, unfortunately. The ultimate goal of the globalist agenda with their war on fossil fuels and specifically farmers is to create food shortages, which would not only cause destabilization of Western culture, but would get people to the point mentally where they would trade their freedoms in order to have food on their plate. Be it a god or the devil, people will go along with anything or anybody if it means they will not have to suffer, and especially when they are hungry. All of these things I mentioned are being promoted in the name of climate change, and the means will justify the ends. So whatever it takes to get where we have a clean earth, a clean energy, and the highest high ESG scores for everybody, whatever it takes to get to there is worth it. That's what is meant by the means justify the ends. However, we're not here to talk about climate change today. Like, yeah, I thought I was coming to church. Yet the systems being formed to combat so-called climate change will eventually be the same systems the Antichrist uses to control the whole world. And I'm talking about forced obedience, international ID cards, public shunning, and the willingness to give up freedom for peace. You see, when the mark of the beast is implemented, the systems to control the whole world will already be in place. It won't happen overnight. It'll be a gradual constriction of our freedoms and our sovereignty and nationalities. Speaking of the Antichrist and future things, why do we talk about Bible prophecy? Is it just so that we can mail it in? Just say, I'm just going to take care of me and my family. I'm just going to grab the Bible, store up some food, and I'll wait till Jesus comes back. Is that why? See, that's one of the big arguments against Bible prophecy. We heard it this week. Liana had mentioned to a friend that, hey, we're studying Bible prophecy. And they're like, well, just so you don't have to do anything, you just wait for Jesus to come. That was the effect of her comment, not her exact words. And the answer is no. I want to give you three reasons why we study Bible prophecy. The first is awareness of the times. The second is repentance. And the third is evangelism. In Matthew 25:13, Jesus himself says, watch, therefore. It's a command to watch. For you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. This begs the question, watch for what? What are we supposed to be looking for? The signs of his coming. Signs will precede his second coming. That's what Jesus said. And Jesus expects us to recognize those signs and to be ready. He says those who are ready and waiting when he returns will be those who go back with him. So, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I thought everybody's a Christian. I believe that every Christian will go back to him, and every Christian should be looking for his return. But there is a parable of the 10 virgins. Most in here are believers, and you've heard that story before. How many went with him? There were 10 of them. How many went with him? 5. Why did they get to go with him? They had oil in their lamps, right? Representative of the Holy Spirit. They were ready to go. They were watching and waiting. What about the other 5? They didn't go with him, did they? They're like scrambling. Sorry, too late. I think there's an implication for the church that we need to be watching. We need to be ready. And the second thing was repentance. We study Bible prophecy for repentance because it prepares us spiritually for the Lord so that we aren't entangled in a whole bunch of sins and things when he arrives. He wants us to find us occupied in the kingdom of God, looking for his return, pulling people out of the fire. And that's the third reason, evangelism. The study of prophecy should provoke us to evangelize, not to clam up and shut our doors and windows, not go out anymore, but say, by golly, my Savior is coming in a minute. And these people need to know that he's coming. They need to know what's coming on the world to pull them out of the fire. Because judgment is coming with him. So are you ready for today's study? One of the things most infamous heard about concerning the end times is the arrival of something called the four horsemen of the apocalypse during the onset of the tribulation. So who are these guys? What is their significance? And might they already be here casting a foreshadow? Well, truth be told, they are a bit of a mystery. They seem to be a personification of judgments as opposed to literal riders. But who knows? Nevertheless, the things that occur on earth during their ride are spelled out for us in the Bible. Their shadow, or we could call them judgments, are already beginning to be cast upon the earth if you're looking for them. We're seeing the beginning of things now in smaller amounts, yet occurring more and more frequently. But when these guys ride during the tribulation, it will be like a tidal wave on earth, a flood, if you will, no escaping it. Today we're going to look at what the Bible says about these riders or judgments and gain a better understanding of their mission. We're also going to look at some world events that are foreshadowing their future ride of destruction. Now look, I'm going to make a promise to you right now, and I'm going to keep it. I promise to leave everybody with hope at the end of this message. Just hang in there. So before opening today's passage, know that the four horsemen of Revelation, or the apocalypse that they are called, they are announced in the first four seals of the scroll that Jesus is opening in Revelation chapter 5. The scroll he opens is God's written judgment on humanity. It is an edict for punishment a judge would read upon sentencing a convicted criminal. If you've ever been in a courtroom, the judge reads the sentence. So-and-so stand. Well, back in those days, it was written on a scroll. And he began reading from the scroll. The criminal who had committed the crimes was about to be sentenced. And that is the picture that we are to understand here in Revelation. It's a punishment. So know that there are a total of seven seals. We'll look at them all, but keep our study focused on only the first four. If you haven't done so now, go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 5. Look at the beginning of verse 1 through 6. And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne, that's Jesus, a scroll written inside and on the back. had to use both sides. There's a lot of stuff. Sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. So we have the opening of the scroll. It is Jesus himself who is standing up to read the scroll. Now look over to Revelation chapter 6. And they begin opening the seals. Beginning in verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth, to kill with sword, with hunger and death, and by the beast of the earth. Verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood of those who dwell on the earth?" Jump down to verse 12. And I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men and the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And then skip over to chapter 8. Now it comes to the seventh seal. And when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who were stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel having a golden censer came out and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And it goes on down in verse 6. So it talks about the angels, and the seventh seal begins the trumpet judgments. Okay, so those are the seven seals. Of those seven, the first four describe the four riders that wreak havoc on the earth during the tribulation. What is really cool is that these four riders also line up perfectly with what Jesus said is going to occur at the beginning of the tribulation in Matthew 24. Keep your finger here in Revelation. Flip on over to Matthew 24, beginning in verse 4 of Matthew 24. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." There's the white horse. Verse 6, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars." There is the red horse, the second horse. "See that you are not troubled." And here's the combination of the third horse, the black horse, the black rider, and the pale horse rider. "For all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." And here's the culmination. "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." This is the beginning of the tribulation. What Jesus tells us in Matthew here lines up perfectly with Revelations, the verses in Revelations that we just read. So now flip back over to Revelation chapter 6. And we're going to be in verse 1 and 2 right now. It's the first rider, the white horse. "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer." Most interpreters view this rider to be the Antichrist. The fact that he is even allowed onto the world stage is in itself a judgment of God. This person will be received by many, and he will deceive many, especially the Muslims who are waiting for the 12th Imam. Regardless of whom he is believed to be, ultimately he is going to be an imitation of King Jesus. Because here's what it will be like when the true king arrives in Revelation 19. Verse 11. "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." That's the true king that's coming. So back to Revelation chapter 6. A white horse is standard imagery for a king or a savior when arriving to save the day. White also indicates a form of righteousness, and it implies pure motives, at least on the outside. Really, we don't know precisely why he is arriving on a platform of peace, why he would be on such a white horse. It could be because of climate disaster of sorts. But most speculate that it has something to do with the peace treaty that he signs with Israel, as mentioned in Daniel 9, verse 27. That verse reads, "Then he," talking about the Antichrist, "shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week," talking about confirming a covenant with Israel. Let me ask, why do they need a peace treaty signed with them? Well, here's what the prophet Zechariah said in chapter 12, verse 3. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Currently, there is much going on with Israel that may be pointing to this taking place very soon. It is believed that Iran is now manufacturing a nuclear weapon, and Israel will not permit this and will likely launch a preemptive strike soon. That is the talk. In addition, the countries surrounding Israel are loaded up with hundreds of thousands of rockets aimed directly at it. The Ezekiel 37 and 38 war could literally be any minute. If you're not familiar with that, it speaks of a confederation of Arab nations that literally surround Israel, and all hope appears to be lost. And then God intervenes, and they're all wiped out. Could the Antichrist be arriving to bring peace in the aftermath to the region and the world, as Zechariah prophesied? Possibly. But notice back there in 1 and 2 that he is only carrying a bow. There is no arrow in it. It's just the bow. Many people believe that this is another indicator of his peace mission. He's not coming in by force, yet he is going to have some power, or at least a fear to use that power. And then notice that he was given a crown. The key word there being given a crown. He didn't earn it. He didn't inherit it. The world willingly gives him his leadership position and authority to solve the world's dilemma. And I believe that this also indicates that he may be already well known long before this event. Oh, so-and-so is arriving to save the day. He's given authority. And then look at the phrase, out conquering and to conquer. Though he will arrive on a peaceful platform of sorts, his ultimate agenda is to conquer the world. I believe that he is standing right behind the curtain as we speak this morning. I've mentioned that before. Calling the very shots for the WEF. Does anybody know who this guy is? His name is Yuval Noah Harari. You're going to be hearing more about him. I don't believe this man is the Antichrist. If you look up some of his comments and quotes that he said about all humanity, basically we're useless. We serve no purpose other than serving the elite. I don't think he's the Antichrist. He's just, the Antichrist is going to there'll be something, charisma about him, something about him that's going to draw people to him. This guy basically has no charisma at all. But he has extreme influence on the WEF, especially Klaus Schwab, Bill Gates, and George Soros, and other billionaires in the WEF. They listen to this guy's every word. They're taking their orders from him, but I don't think he's brilliant enough to come up with the orders. I think the Antichrist is standing right behind the curtain, giving him the orders. Notice that his middle name is Noah. We'll talk about that here in just a second. Let's look at the second seal in verse 3 and 4. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. So despite the Antichrist bringing peace to the world in a short season, there are still going to be wars on the earth. Jesus said that nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. In fact, there will be much fighting and very little peace to be found anywhere. And one might expect this if nearly 500 million Christians are removed from the earth preceding the tribulation. But the carnage due to violence in the tribulation will be even worse than what we are seeing today. Speaking of today, this week, Russia and China announced their plans for joint military exercises from August 30th to September 5th. That's just in a couple days. This is being conducted even though Russia is involved in the Ukraine war. Why do you think they would do that? We're kind of busy. Can we put these off till next year? Not saying that kind of things. Many believe that China is preparing to attack Taiwan and is setting up contingencies in case anyone foolishly thinks of coming to their rescue. In addition to this, currently there are over 40 wars, large wars, currently being fought around the world, with the death toll in the tens of millions. Yet they are only a shadow of what is coming. Jesus says again, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, indicating multiplicity. Look at verse 4. And that people should kill one another. This is not just in wars, but in violence towards one another that will increase. We're already seeing an exponential rise in extreme violence in cities across America and around the world. People shooting up schools and churches, shooting at malls and parks. Things are ramping up. We all see it. Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Well, what was it like in the days of Noah? Genesis 6:11. Among other things, there was violence, that it filled the whole earth. That it was so bad that God says there's no coming back from this. So evil. I've got to destroy, I've got to bring judgment on these people. Or the Messiah would never have been born down the road. I think it's interesting, it's my own little chagrin, that Yuval Noah Harari's name is Noah, and that he's gaining prominence right now. As in the days of Noah, that being his middle name, I don't know. God is so smart. He can work something like that in there. I don't know. Interesting. It's the red horse. Let's look at the black horse, the third seal. Verse 5. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Okay, scales represent the buying and selling of food back in those days. In the biblical days, scales were used when purchasing food so someone knows how much product to get in exchange for the weight of their money. They would know, they would want, it would tell them how much they were receiving for the price paid. The phrase that is shouted in this verse here, from the voice that is in the midst of the four living creatures, indicates that a person is going to work all day long for just barely enough food to stay alive. Make no mistake, famine is on its way. The color of the black horse symbolizes the death that will fall upon the earth as the third seal is broken. As a result of war, drought, flooding, artificially inflated food crisis, and possibly volcanoes, the world will be stricken with famine unlike it has ever experienced previously. And while violence and war wreak havoc in every nation, men, women, and children will begin to starve. You'll notice that the rider of the black horse is told not to touch the wine and the olive oil. Wine and oil symbolize luxuries enjoyed by the wealthy people, the rich. In that time, it'll be those going along with the Antichrist's program. We'll be able to obtain food and luxuries during that time, but the middle class and the poor will not. Remember, this is the beginning of the tribulation. If the tribulation is near, as I suspect, the foreshadow of future food shortages should be cast very soon. Let's look at the fourth seal, the pale horse. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the four living creature saying, come and see. So I looked and behold a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. Incredible to think about that one fourth of the earth's population will die as the riders of the pale horse goes forward. As anarchy, war, and famine continue, two new factors will be added to the scenario: pestilence and animal attacks. Many believe this verse is talking about biological warfare, not actual animal attacks, like Fluffy suddenly goes berserk when you're sleeping and attacks you. We've seen biological warfare over the last couple years. We've seen what that's done to the earth. Imagine now when they're shooting it out of rockets, letting it off at bus stops and on airplanes. The word to describe the fourth horse's color is chloros, and it means pale green. It is the color of grass and other vegetation used in other parts of the Bible. But in the present connection, it designates the yellowish green of decay and the power of death. It recalls a corpse in an advanced state of corruption. Now notice the two personifications. There are two types of riders here. We can infer that Hades is on a beast of some kind. So one is actually called Death, and the other is named Hades. Hades is the place where the unsaved soul goes to await judgment. Notice that Hades followed behind Death, thus taking in the soul and the spirit of those who first died. So those are the four riders of the apocalypse, or the four riders of Revelation. They are the four sealed judgments, of which there will be a total of seven unleashed on the earth during the tribulation in this phase of judgment. And they will be followed by the trumpet and the bowl judgments as well. We don't want to be here during that time. You ready for some good news? Turn over to Revelation chapter 3. This church is called the Faithful Church. I wept this week as I read this for God's love and His goodness. Beginning in verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things say he who is holy and he who is true, he who has the key of David, and he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. We're talking about Jesus. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly, imminently, any moment. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The letter to the churches, many people have speculated, who are these churches? Some speculate that they're angels, others that they're pastors. I believe that they are representative of the churches that exist right now throughout our world. You can go into any church and find one of the seven churches of Revelation there that morning. There is a church that is loyal to Jesus Christ. that has persevered through the difficulties of life, trusting upon His Word. The ones that truly follow Him and the ones that are known by Him. I believe they're the Church of Philadelphia. I believe that's us this morning, if that is you whom I just described. And if that doesn't convince you by itself that we will not be here for the tribulation, assuming we continue in these things, the things of following God, trusting in Him, consider these verses, and I'm done here. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not appointed to God's wrath. The tribulation will be God's wrath. It'll be His punishment. He's unrolling the scroll to give an edict of punishment. It's going to be a special time. The church, make no mistake about it, the church is being persecuted around the world. It has always been persecuted. There is immense suffering. But it is not the wrath of God. The wrath of God pours out on the people of earth who said, "No, Jesus, I don't want anything to do with you." It is not appointed for His church, the Church of Philadelphia, to go through the wrath. That is good news this morning. And then there's Luke 21:36. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that are coming to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Why would Jesus tell us to pray that we might escape these things if there wasn't a chance for the church to escape these things? If there was no possibility that we were going to leave before the tribulation, Jesus said, "You're going to go through this stuff. I'm just telling you right now that pretty much all of you are going to die." That's not His words of encouragement. In fact, the Apostle Paul said to the church of Thessalonica, encourage each other with these words. Brothers and sisters, this morning, we should be encouraged that we may be found worthy to leave before all these things happen. I believe that we will. I believe with all my heart that based on the doctrine of imminency, the based on these things that we see, the based on the love of our Savior, the bridegroom Jesus Christ for His bride, that He's going to come back to get us. And it can be any moment. And I believe that moment is so quick it could happen this morning. We are right on the precipice of possibly the entire world changing, possibly the great tribulation starting very, very soon. Be ready. Watch. Repent. Evangelize. Those are our three commands. Not just take this stuff and go, "Well, it's just me and Jesus till He comes back." No. It's us going out and sharing these words to those who have no hope. They're going to face those terrible things and worse and worse. Amen.